Welcome to the Paradigm Podcast. Paradigm is a college worship service for the University Ministry at First Baptist Lubbock. We want to invite you to join us Thursday nights at 8 p.m. For more information about our ministry, check out our website at umfl.tech. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy the podcast.
We are trying to find a good way to let your friends and people that you know, let everybody know where you are tonight. So we are live right now on Facebook Live. So if you want to take your phones and share that on our website that you're here, we get more people seeing what Johnny's doing with worship and what we're doing with the word. And so that would be great. And we do that Facebook Live thing every single week, but it just lets people know. I get a lot of emails and stuff from people who are watching us now. Now, I'm not super thrilled with that. I want y'all here, because me looking at you and you looking at me and us spending time together afterwards and talking about CGs and LGs, that's kind of what puts the family together. And so the digital stuff is cool, but I often tell people, and second John, you know, he's penning, right? He's writing these suggestions, and he's getting toward the end, and he just kind of stops and he says, there's more I want to tell you, but I want to see you face to face. And seeing you face to face is so much better. Facebook Live, people, don't turn off your computers. Thank you for watching. But coming here and being with the family is kind of our goal, what we're shooting for. As we're a few weeks out of Easter, there's these pockets of stories that are surrounded by the cross. And there are these individuals and people that we never hear from again. And these really kind of peculiar stories that come with it that are really awesome and things we can pull out. And as I'm closing down the semester with you guys, I had a meeting last week after Paradigm. And Channel of the Shade says, hey, you got to watch this video real quick. And Brittany O'Neill reminded me, you haven't seen that yet. What kind of pastor are you? So, I had not seen the video. I told her that I wasn't online enough because I was too busy winning people to Jesus. But anyway, I saw this video of Barabbas, and the way my mind works, if I'm reading a magazine article, reading a book, studying scripture, my mind just starts moving, and my mind just started moving. I just got out my pen, and I was telling, they're like, what are you doing? Like, everybody just be quiet for a second. And I just started writing, and, you know, I knew about Barabbas. I've heard about Barabbas. I know what happened. But that video, the way that it was, the one that I posted on our website, I was just so moved by it. And it just, I was starting to think, oh man. And the things he was saying, I was like, yes, yes. So that's how the message tonight I came up with in one of these peculiar stories. And it's a really weird thing that's put into this story. What happens to Jesus is going to happen. All the theology, all the promise behind it is going to happen. Why do we have this insert of Barabbas? Why does this become, you know, one of these things? Because, you know, the truth is we don't know anything about Barabbas after this story. We have a few verses. It is one of the few things that all of the Gospels talk about, but we don't have any histories about Barabbas. I can't tell you, oh, well, after Barabbas was set free, he fell at the feet of Jesus and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. He went on to be a great evangelist. We don't know anything about him. We don't know where he died. We don't know what happened to him. In 1950, there was a novel, maybe it was 1960, a novel was written about him. It was a novel, a story, a fictional story about Barabbas, but we don't know what happened to him. But as I watched that video and I started to think about Barabbas, this scumbag Barabbas, it was dawning on me how close I was to him. What kind of rebel I was, how inclined I am to Nathan more than I can be inclined to God. See, Barabbas was a zealot. He was a little bit more popular than I think people realize, and I'll share that with you in a minute. The people were shouting to free him because he was kind of a guy they admired. Some of the movies make him look like this sort of vagrant, you know, this sort of like, he was actually somebody the Pharisees and Sadducees were fond of, all right? So let's get into this story. I'm going to use the Luke passage 13 through 25. Let me read this, and then we will journey together. Luke 23, 13 through 25. Then Pilate called together the leading priest and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, being Jesus, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly. On this point, in your presence, I find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. A little quick thing on verse 16. I will have him flogged. Don't think of the flogging Jesus took prior to the crucifixion. That was a different degree of flogging. This type of flogging was going to be basically a spanking. Don't get me wrong. You don't want this. But don't think of the lead and the glass and the whip and the flesh being pulled out of our Savior's back. It wasn't that kind of flogging. It was a basically, look, man, we're gonna punch him around a little bit. We're gonna, you know, box his ears. But it was not a brutal thing. Okay, it was a let's punish him a little bit. But don't see this and go. There were variations of flogging. Those who were sentenced to be crucified, their flogging was horrible. And Jesus Christ times that by 10, what he took. Starting in verse 18 then. A mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Verse 19, Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with him because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged again. I will have him flogged, and then I will release him, hoping to appease the people. We'll beat on him a little bit and send him on his way. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded, as they had requested. He released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wish. And as you know, what they wished was to brutalize our Lord and Savior. I want to talk about what Jesus and Barabbas had in common. And you may go, I'm sorry, what? They actually had a few things in common, Barabbas and Jesus. And both were accused of rebellion against Rome. Luke 23:14, Pilate says, you brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. Luke 23:19, Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. So he was this zealot, and he was going up against Rome, and Rome felt like Jesus was going up against them. Get this, they're accused of the same thing. They're accused of the same thing. You're causing problems. You're causing issues. They were also alike because they both had this hero status that I spoke of earlier. Yeah, Jesus was a hero to a lot of people. Jesus did some things. Jesus had a following, a mass following, unlike the world had ever seen at that time. But when those people were shouting, release Barabbas unto us, that was some of Barabbas's fans. And those included the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They liked that Barabbas went up against the Roman government. They liked that he caused problems for them. Jews did not like Rome. So this idea that Barabbas was this vagrant and the Jews hated him, not so. They were like, hey, Barabbas will get in there. He'll create problems. He'll create issues. They both had sort of this following. And they were both very mission-driven. Jesus Christ was determined, I'm going to do what the Father wants. I can direct you to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me. I do not want to incur separation from you, but I will do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And Barabbas was just as driven. I hate Rome. I hate what Rome is doing to my people, and I'm going to get in their face about it. We are going to revolt over here, which led in him murdering somebody. So there were some things where they were alike. But there are ways in which they were not alike, things that they did not have in common. First off, at the top of the list, Barabbas was guilty. Jesus was innocent. Luke 23:18-19, Matthew 27:16, and Mark 15:7 all point to Barabbas' guilt. Nobody's saying Barabbas is not guilty. Barabbas is guilty. But Jesus was innocent. Luke 23:13-14, then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I've examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence, and I find him innocent. Again, in Luke 23, 20, he says the same thing. And in Luke 23, 22, for a third time, he demanded, why? What crime is he committed? I find him innocent. The Romans didn't want to find Jesus innocent. To find him not innocent was going to be a lot easier for them. This is nothing Pilate just made up. Look, I'm going to really mess this up. I'm just going to say he's innocent to make the Jews mad. Watch this. I'm just going to mess with him. It's a lot easier for Pilate to go, man, I find you to be a guy who, just crucify him. Just get him out of here. But Pilate's going, I don't see what he's done. I don't see what he's done. Barabbas was about self. Jesus was selfless. I'll never get over what Jesus did for me because he had the power not to do it. He had the power not to do it. He had the power to fight back. He had the power to call on angels and all the other cool stuff at his disposal, maybe some fire from heaven. He had the power to do these things, and he chose not to do those things. He decided to do what the Father wanted, and the Father wanted you. The Father wanted me, and the only way that was going to happen was through Jesus. And Jesus was selfless. You see that from the beginning of his ministry when he's tempted by the devil. He's promised all this stuff, and Jesus doesn't even bat an eye. I don't care about any of that. I got a mission. I've got a mission, and it was a selfless mission. Barabbas wanted to be set free. Barabbas never argued. Barabbas wanted to be set free. Jesus did not. Barabbas didn't have the power to set himself free. Jesus had the power to set himself free. Jesus, could you imagine? I mean, we're talking about a guy who walked on water. We're talking about a God who calmed the seas. The wind's like, and Jesus is like, dee-dee. Jesus could have busted open those shackles, double flaming sword. Wow, what's up? And Jesus didn't. He didn't. The Romans didn't grab hold of my Lord. Jesus allowed that. You don't put your hands on Jesus. Jesus allows that. They tried to grab him before. I cannot wait to get to heaven and go, Jesus, what'd you do? What are you talking about? Lord, don't play. You remember when the Bible was saying that they went to grab a hold of you and then you walked through the crowd? Did you freeze everybody? What did you do? Did you say, look at a bird, and then you walked off? Did you disappear? Lord, did you disappear? Do that old Frodo Baggins, whoop, disappear. What did you do? What did you do? But he didn't want to be set free. He didn't want to be set free. He wanted to do what the Father wanted him to do more than anything else. And what Isaiah tells us is that God wanted to crush his only begotten son because that was the way we were going to get back to him. And right now, as you sit here, if you're trying to fathom that kind of love, and if you think you've got it figured out, you're way ahead of so many people because I love it and I want it and I still can't fully explain it. But I know that I need it. So, we've got to identify with Barabbas. And there's three ways that we can do that. There's things that we've got to identify with Barabbas because there are some things that you and I are. The first thing, we are guilty of sin. You and I are guilty of sin. And because you and I are guilty of sin, we have got to remove from our minds, we have to remove from our theology that there's this group of bad people and there's this group of good people and God's going to sort them out. That's not how this works. Jesus Christ came to die for humanity, and that's for everybody because we are guilty. We are guilty. Just like Barabbas was guilty. The problem is that you and I are distributors of sporadic grace. Here's a little grace for you. I don't like you so much, So, do you ever read anything in the paper or see something in the news that just drives you like you just get angry? You just get insanely angry, like, oh, I can't believe that person hurt that many people, or who would abduct a child? You know, you just get filled with this wrath. See, Jesus died for that person. His grace is not sporadic. It is not occasional. It is not sometimes. The fountain of grace is always on when it comes to our Lord. But we've got to come clean, understanding that we are guilty of sin. The way sin works is there has to be this admission. And there's people who do. They go, man, look, I've done this. And I'm waiting, right? Well, Pastor Nate, I did this. Like, oh. And they're waiting for, I don't know what to say. I'm sorry that you did that. I'm just sitting there going, there's another step. There's another step. You admit, here's a sin in my life. Here's this brokenness. Then it's got to be confession. Well, Nathan, confession, admission, that's not the same thing. Admission is like, this is what I've done. Confession is, I'm sorry. Admission will not lead to change. Admission is you just saying, I did something I shouldn't have done. Am I good? No. No, you are not. You get some sort of moral victory for admitting the bad things you've done in your life. You're weak. So what? You've got to admit, and then you've got to confess, because it is only through confession that you and I change. We admit, here's the admission of my sin, here's the confession of my sin, and because I've confessed, and because the cross guarantees me you are forgiven, we start to change. And the next time that sin comes along and bears itself upon us, we go, not this time! You had me last time, and I know what it feels like to be down there. I don't want to be down there anymore. So on behalf of the cross of Jesus Christ, let me say this to you, sin, your mom. And then you move away from it. You cannot admit without confession if you want to change. You're not children anymore. You're not little children anymore. Your good intentions don't mean anything when you're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23 years old. You've got to move beyond good intentions and start making some real changes in your life. It's not enough anymore, gang. When I was working with youth, I could do something with good intentions. You're too old for good intentions. It is time to make a change. It's time for you to make a change. It's time for you to admit your guilt. Oh, the world hates that, right? There it is again. The Christian's trying to make you feel bad. Trying to guilt you into the cross. I don't know anybody in my life who talks like that. I don't know where that came from. You're like, wait, you used to live in Tennessee. It's a long time ago. Admission, confession, change. I've told my daughter, as we've been raising her forever, if you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar and tell me your hand is not in the cookie jar, you're going to make it worse. Admit what you've done. Confess that it is wrong. And make changes, okay? Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. There is a covering for all of us. We are going down the same stream of sin. We've all fallen short. I got in an argument with a guy over this next verse. He used to tell me this, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm like, you're leaving out a part of that verse. The free gift of God, I'm like, it starts with, for the wages of sin is death. I know. That's true. But the free, you cannot, they're not A and B. Those two things go together. And he could not get his mind wrapped around it. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift that Jesus Christ offers us is only available through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is one of the reasons that we're exclusive. There is no other way, and what I mean by that, there's no other gods. It is it. It is God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That is all. No plan B. That's it. That is absolutely all there is. So here's the choice you've got to make about sin. You and I, we have to do what God says by obeying him, or you must determine for yourself what is good and what is evil. Do you hear me? Listen, here's the choice about sin. Either you and I go, God the Father, you tell me, or you decide for yourself what you think is good and what you think is evil. And by the way, the world has already made their decision. We don't want to be told by anybody what is right, what is wrong. We'll make a determination of that. Read an article earlier in the week about a journalist who was willfully sleeping around with married men. She wrote an article about it. What you need to know about infidelity. Here's what I learned from sleeping around with married men. Wow. Like she's doing people a favor. Could you imagine, like, some people reading that article? That's helpful. I thought I was just being a whore, but as it turns out, there's some benefits from being a whoremonger. Fantastic. I was stunned. One of the quotes was, if my husband needs something sexually that I cannot provide for him, of course I want him to seek that elsewhere. No person who's in love with another person wants them to be physically engaged with another person. That is not love. That is not, man, I love you so much. Oh, Lisa, you are the, man, you're the wind beneath my wings, babe. I love you so much. What? You with another man? Well, if that makes you happy, no, I'm going on a killing spree. What, his name? I mean, seriously. But this is what we're looking at, sin. This is, and it's crazy because now we're saying, I'm going to determine what's good. I'm going to determine what's bad. And here's the kicker. You and I are not qualified to do such a thing. We're not qualified because you know how dark you can be. I know how dark I can be. You and I both know how sin can seem so attractive. And now you and I want to put ourselves in the place of determining that which is good and that which is bad? No, 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 no. You don't want that. We need help. We need help. And we're going to get help when we go, I'm guilty. Because once we go, I'm guilty, Lord, I'm guilty. The Lord goes, great. Now you're released. Now you're released. Letting sin go so you can live released from sin. So many of you have walked in here tonight bound by what you've done wrong. You're so hard on yourselves. You're so hard on yourselves. You've listened to the whispers of the liar who's told you you're not worthy. You've listened to the lies. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not talented enough. You're not smart enough. And then you just, not the sons and daughters of God. Not us. Not us. Well, it's always been that way. Not us. We've been released. We've been released. The shackles have fallen. We just don't live like the shackles have fallen. I got saved in 1987. During the late 80s, this was the mini skirt phase. And mini skirts are, in fact, mini. Okay? And so the girls at high school and the miniskirts would come here, and I just got to say it. I told my youth pastor, hey, listen, I'm just trying to get to class. And I'm seeing miniskirts. And I like miniskirts. I think they're neat. And but you talked to me about this thing about lust, and I'm trying to work on that. He's like, all right, so you got to fight against sin. And I'm like, okay, I need a little more. And he goes, Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11 says, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. So when you're walking in class, you just remember that. That miniskirt comes up and you're just like, you're dead to that, but you're alive in Christ Jesus. And I was so young in the faith and I was such a sponge, like, man, just give me what, like, I didn't even go, that's stupid. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know what the etiquette was with fighting sin. So I was like, yeah. So I'm walking down the hallway and people in my school are like, man, that dude's freaked out. He's like a schizophrenic. He's like walking to class, talking, looking up and talking. Like, what happened to Nathan? He used to be so much fun. He used to make us all laugh. And man, you know, and I was just like, you know, I'm just like, and people are like, he's just, he bumped his head. I mean, they didn't know what was going on with me. But I learned from a really young part of my time as a Christian that we've got to fight against sin. And we don't fight against sin, do we? Do you know what we do? We blame other people. Well, I'm this way because of them. Or I said this because of them. I do this because of them. Hey, God, it was Eve's fault. It was the woman's fault. We've been making excuses from the very beginning. Stop it. You have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. It is a gift from the very death of Jesus Christ. And he has said, I've given you this comforter so you can be excellent. How excellent do you want to be? How passionate and how loving to our Savior do you want to be? Because we've been given all the right tools to say to the mini skirts and everything else, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I can't look and lust at that because I'm dead to it. That's what Paul's telling us. Romans 5:6-11. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Verse 11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. How do you live released from sin? By embracing the love and the power of God. C.S. Lewis says this, but the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. For those of you who are down, for those of you who are kicked, for those of you who are wondering, what's God's opinion about me? This is what C.S. Lewis says. But the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us. And at whatever cost to him, Jesus has got us. If we are guilty of sin, if we've been released from sin, know that you are a rebel. But you're a rebel that's loved. You and I are loved rebels. See, Barabbas thought the people set him free. Set Barabbas free! Barabbas is like, dang, Skippy, what's up, my people? He's happy. I mean, imagine that. He's like, man, he's like the people. I don't know if Barabbas ever got it. I am not going to be one of those fundy Christians who goes, we have a letter that says Barabbas came to know Jesus. I don't know any of that. I just don't. I can't stand when I read stuff like that. Okay? We think that Charles Darwin may have made a life bed confession. Come on, man. Stop it. Stop it. I don't know what happened to Barabbas. My hope in my heart is that he came to the conclusion that God set me free, not the people. God set me free. The people did not set me free. God set me free. Who are we when we sin? We're rebels, but we're loved rebels. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but they will have eternal life." John 4:42, "And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard of ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." 1 Timothy 4:10, "For it is this that we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of believers." 1 John 2:2, "And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." 1 John 4:14, "And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Jesus Christ loves rebels. And he died for this world. And he loves rebels. And you are a loved rebel. If you are holding yourself back because I'm this, I'm that, you're exactly the reason why Jesus Christ died. We are guilty. But we have been released from that guilt. We are guilty, but we have been released from that guilt, and we have been released because we are loved rebels. We are loved rebels. Barabbas was loved, loved by God himself. Stop looking at this world and making it about the good people and the bad people. We're all broken, all messed up, and in need of a Savior. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sacrifice. We thank you for selflessness. We thank you for the example that you've set for us. In the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our downtroddenness, you are there welcoming, hoping for us to come back. When, Father, will we fix our eyes upon you but leave them there and quit looking away from you like you don't love us? We are loved rebels. You love us. You love us like nobody else loves us. You are patient with us like nobody else is patient with us. If we would just trust and rest, stop being bound by our failure, but break free and hold close to you. Help us to rest in you. Help us to learn what it is to call you Abba. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Please touch our lives so that we will live grace and mercy to this world. And when people ask us why, who, and what, we will say it's because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I talk the way I talk. That's why I act the way I act. That's why I do what I do. Our whole lives must be on mission so that this world may see you, whether we're in the classroom, on the intramural field, wherever we're at, in our labs, at our internships. We are on mission, loving, sharing, because you are worthy. We love you, Father. Be with us now as we give you these last moments of contemplation and love. Thank you for solving our issues and our problems through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The gift. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks again for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed this week's time in the Word and look forward to seeing you next time. Check us out online at umfl.tech and have a great day.